Dear friends in Christ, grace and peace are yours in abundance through God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the whole chapter. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone supposes that he knows something, he does not yet know the way he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this person has been known by him. So concerning the eating of food from idol sacrifices, we know that an idol is not anything real in the world, and that there is no God but one. Indeed, even if there are so-called gods, whether in the heavens or on earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords, nevertheless, for us, there is one God, the Father, from whom all things exist, and we exist for him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things exist, and we exist through him. However, that knowledge is not in everyone. Instead, some who are still affected by their former habit with the idol eat the food as something sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us closer to God. We do not lack anything if we do not eat, nor are we better off if we do. And be careful that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you, a person who has knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of this man, weak as he is, be emboldened to eat food from an idol sacrifice? You see, the weak person is being destroyed by your knowledge, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And when you sin in this way against your brothers and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I do not cause my brother to sin. This is the word of God. Dear friends in Christ, people do strange things with their freedom. In the mid-90s, in Santa Cruz, there was a clown named Mr. Twister. I'm not sure if any of you remember this. He made international headlines for being placed under arrest. He was putting money in parking meters that were expired while there was a car in the parking spot. It was against the rules, against the law in Santa Cruz to do that act of kindness. And yet here was a clown going around and doing that. Unless you were the owner of the car, you weren't supposed to do that. But when it splashed all over headlines, the city overturned the law. They realized that wasn't such a great law after all. And they dismissed all the charges in the courts. They even gave Mr. Twister his own award, a parking meter. And as I hear it, Mr. Twister is still a clown in Santa Cruz making balloon animals and such. He's just being nice. He was just being kind. He was using his freedom to do that, even when there were rules against it. But I think we can each take an example from that clown and consider how we put our freedoms to use, how we can exercise our freedom thoughtfully. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul lays it out. He applies it to something maybe we're not as used to, meat sacrificed to idols. This is the first century. But he uses principles, truths that are still true, that we could apply to our situation now. Not as first century Christians, but as 21st century Christians. And we could really boil it down, boil our exercise of Christian freedom to two truths today. God gives you Christian freedom, and God gives you fellow believers. What do we do with that? I'll tell you. First, let me put you in context. Corinth was a huge city at one point, bigger than Athens. There were probably around 200,000 people in the city of Corinth and a mishmash of all kinds of cultures. Even the Christian church reflected that with people coming out of a Jewish background as well as people coming out of a Greek background. Jews who had grown up with Old Testament dietary laws, not supposed to eat any reptiles or any other certain amount of regulations. And Greeks who had grown up having eaten in any of these 12, there were at least 12 temples devoted to specific gods in Corinth. Probably spent some time at those idol feasts. Or probably spent some time in the marketplace where some of the food that had been sacrificed to an idol and hadn't been wholly burned or eaten by the priests or participants in those false god worship services or festivals had made its way down to the marketplace. And there was no Food and Drug Administration for Corinth that we're aware of. So you wouldn't always know in the marketplace which person was selling food that maybe a slice had been shaved off of and sacrificed to an idol. So dietary regulations for the early Christian church in this mishmash of cultures could be very confusing. All of a sudden, people had newfound freedoms in Jesus Christ. The formerly Jewish didn't have these dietary regulations that kind of kept them from having to make decisions with believing freedom. And the Greeks now were opened up to a whole new world in the fact that there really are no other gods besides for the true God, besides for the one triune God, who in a way that you and I admit we can't really understand, is three distinct persons and yet only one God. So Paul is here to lay it out for the Corinthians how exactly they're supposed to navigate these tricky issues of Christian freedom. And here we have a really good example of how conscience plays into our faith. What is it like to have or not have a good or bad conscience? Probably a helpful place to turn is Romans chapter 2. There we learn three statements we could probably draw out of Romans chapter 2, verse 15. We place them side by side and consider them all equally important. Three statements. First, the law is written in the heart. Okay. Then, the conscience testifies to the law. Okay, so the fact that the law is written in the heart, okay, people intrinsically know at least that it's wrong to murder, it's wrong to steal. Generally, in our adult information classes or confirmation classes, we don't have to teach that as much. We just affirm that. What God has written down for us, it's true, but you already knew it in the heart that those things are wrong. And our conscience testifies to that. And also, Paul tells us in Romans 2, the conscience gives accusing and excusing thoughts. So sometimes our consciences say, yeah, what you did was pretty bad there. Or, you know, that thing you did was actually quite kind. Our conscience does that. What's the difference between a good and a bad conscience? Well, is your conscience in tune to God's inscribed or written law before or after your behavior? So, leading up to something, can you say, well, that would be a good idea, and according to God's will? Or, that would be a bad idea, not according to God's will. And you can make judgments as you enter into a situation, Lord willing. Or, your conscience can, after the fact, look back and say, this was a good or a bad thing. And so the conscience is not the same as God's law, but we seek to mold it to what God has said that is true for all time. And some of us come from varying backgrounds with a sensitive conscience or a dulled conscience that we try to sharpen and work on and then use in our daily lives. A conscience is a really good thing. But how do we get there? Well, how about word and sacrament? This is what St. Paul says about baptism. I'm sorry, I should say, St. Peter says this about baptism. He says, baptism now saves you, the guarantee of a good conscience before God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sometimes translated a pledge of a good conscience, probably better a guarantee, in 1 Peter 3:21. The gospel equips us with a good conscience because the gospel creates faith. And in towards the end of Romans, Paul says that whatever is not of faith is sin. This is what the Son of God does for our conscience. He does us a favor. He frees our conscience. We enjoy a free, guiltless conscience because the Son of God has taken the burden of our sins. You know those times when our conscience says, oh, that was wrong? Maybe a lot. Maybe we can think of a lot of those instances. And we pour that all out on our Savior Jesus, who went to the cross. And there he is with a great big stone of guilt or imputed sin, credited sin on his shoulders on the cross, having died for you and me. Why? To redeem us. That means to buy us back and set us free of the guilt of our conscience. So brothers and sisters, we can draw something out of what Paul told the Corinthians, that the work of Jesus unburdens us and frees our conscience. He frees us of sin. He holds us guiltless, both the sins we know and feel in our heart and the sins that we're unaware of. The guilt of iffy things, maybe behavior we weren't sure was sin. For instance, navigating through a pandemic. I'm not always sure if I made all the right decisions, and I probably didn't at certain points. Probably got too close to someone. I probably didn't have the mask on, or maybe even the right mask on when I should have. Or maybe I am guilty of judging other people because that person didn't do it the way I would have done it, and neither did that person, but I know science. I think it's important for us to look back and see those judgments as well as those poor decisions. And even if we don't know, we can pour them on the Son of God who beckons us. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Unload your conscience with St. Paul and the Corinthians today, because God holds you scot-free of all your sin. And see what this means. So it means that you could possibly go to a Corinthian marketplace in the first century, pick up some meat, not know whether it was sacrificed to an idol, take it home, grill it up, and eat it. It's okay, because there is no such thing as other gods, except for what human beings have fashioned in our imagination and in wood and stone. It's all made up. There's only one true God. Those other things can't convict you. How about this? Ankle-length skirts, you know? Maybe some people would think a little higher than the ankle length and we could be approaching sin. Or what else do we wear? Can I leave the tie at home? All these other things could burden our conscience, but Jesus Christ has freed us to make decisions about things God has neither commanded nor forbidden in the Scriptures. So, now what? Now that we know God gives us freedom, and we treasure that, how do we make decisions as it relates to the people around us? Well, it's important for us to think about where other people's consciences may be. That's what Paul wanted the Corinthians to think about, that God gives them fellow believers, and they ought to love them. When it came to food, there were some of those people who knew the right answer, maybe most who knew the right answer, whose consciences wouldn't be affected by the kind of food that they did or did not eat. They knew there was one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they knew that false gods were really nothing. They don't really exist apart from the human imagination. And some, if not most, knew that as for being comfortable with it, it was a different question. So my feelings aren't always in tune with what I know. Does that sound familiar? You might think, well, I know something's fine and good and okay, but I just wouldn't feel right doing it anyway. In Corinth, there was the same kind of Christian. Maybe they grew up in an idol temple that had led them astray. They finally had the grace of Christ, and they treasured it by faith in their hearts, and they knew they were going to heaven. To think that they would eat any food or anything that came from that other temple or participated in any way, and that old God that had them bound in guilt and sin and death, even though they knew it was okay, it would have felt pretty bad. It would have felt pretty awful. It just would not have felt right. And some of the Jews who knew the Old Testament dietary laws, even though they now had the freedom to get up, kill, and eat, as God told Peter when he had that vision of the sheet from heaven. Three times God said, okay, there's all kinds of different animals on this, but don't call clean, unclean, what God has called clean. Get up, kill, and eat. Even though the Jews knew that, it was probably hard for some of them to feel right about, you know, cutting into some pork. So, how were they supposed to make decisions? And really what it all boils down to is not just exercising rights in the face of other people whose consciences it might harm, but truly exercising our Christian love thoughtfully. Love does no harm to its neighbor, Romans 13:10. In fact, James calls this the royal law of love, is looking out for our neighbors, choosing to show Christian freedom. Where does that come from? It doesn't come from a law. It comes from what we know in our heart. And this too can't come from an unregenerate, unbelieving heart. It can only come from a heart of faith in Jesus Christ alone for eternal salvation and eternal security. I'll give you an example. Saving faith, according to Galatians 5, verse 6, is a faith working itself out in love. James says, faith without works is dead. So we really want to exercise our faith with our fellow Christians. And so, when it came to people who were sensitive to idol meat sacrificed to false gods, some of the mature Christians would say, well, because I'm eating with my brother or sister in the church who's a little weaker on this subject matter, guess what? I'm not going to eat any meat. Paul says, I'm going to become a vegetarian if that's what it takes to show love to my Christian brothers and sisters. Because it might be a little uncomfortable for me, but to that person, it would feel like a sin. And maybe their knowledge hasn't even caught up with their faith. It might be perceived as a sin to eat some of this food that was sacrificed to idols. So out of Christian love, I'm not going to do anything that would harm that person's faith. So Luther said, a Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. Then right away he says, a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. What a paradox. Entirely free under the cross of Christ. Entirely free in our new life, won at the open tomb for us. And yet entirely bound in Christian love to those around us. Why is that? Well, it's because we belong to each other. Here at Bethlehem, we belong to one another, just as they did in Corinth. Those who trust in the cross of Christ by faith alone belong to one another. Do we think about that as we approach the Lord's Supper? Be reminded, we're one loaf as we come to the Lord's Supper together. We belong to each other under Jesus Christ. And so we might not be too concerned about meat sacrificed to idols. I'm going to encroach on some modern territory, some current examples. Bring up the example of masking. Yeah, the whole thing has been difficult. We have people who are vulnerable to disease and people who are in the medical and scientific community who are on both sides of the masking issue here at Bethlehem. How interesting. You know, and I think part of the problem is the whole issue has been politicized by whether or not people are told to wear a mask, rather than, okay, what kind of mask? In what situation? Will it obstruct my vision? I personally picked up someone who tripped because they looked into their mask. This is important stuff. And it matches so well with our text because supposedly if I wear a mask, that could protect other people. Maybe two masks, maybe three masks, the cinch to tie it all together. You know, it's become a hot button issue. But let me tell you something. I think in our mature congregation, those who have come here and said, I'm going to show Christian love. When I see someone who's not wearing a mask, even though I think really we ought to be wearing a mask, that is to the glory of God. That is Christian love. That is thoughtful and very helpful, an exercise of Christian freedom. Or some of you who have come here and said, well, I can't believe that someone's even suggested that I wear a mask. Well, I'm still going to put that on because out of Christian love, I want to show that love to my neighbors. And who knows, maybe it really does help. And maybe it's a good idea because this is what Christians do. We show love because we belong to one another in Christ. And woe to you if you point the finger and judge other people based on a lot of variables that we don't know, especially when we can healthfully distance. Woe to you if you are here to gossip and slander and judge other people because of the way that they've navigated the pandemic. How unfruitful, how unuseful that is. Instead of approaching your brothers and sisters, maybe calling them up and having a healthy conversation so that in all things we can grow up together in Him who is the head, speaking the truth in love. But Jesus unburdens us for that guilt as well. Brothers and sisters, that's just one example. There are many more. And may the Lord bless us as we continue furthering our faith, as we continue to mature. We who are strong ought to bear with those who are weak, just as He who is our strong man bears with us. No clowning around. Exercise your Christian love thoughtfully. In Jesus' name, amen.